Let's open God's Word together to the epistle called Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And I said it that way because it is a letter. It's a letter written to seven churches. And we've been looking at chapter 12 through the four Sundays of Advent because in chapter 12 we find an amazing story about Advent, about Christmas. And you'll remember that John has laid this story out for us, this story of Advent, in incredibly rich symbols. We've encountered a glorious woman in this chapter, enshrouded by the radiance of the sun and the moon serving as her resting place for her feet. And we found a little boy, and the woman was expecting the little boy, and the little boy was born, and the little boy was born to rule every nation on earth with a rod of iron. And then we see the symbol of the great red dragon who from ancient days has been seeking to destroy the woman and kill her baby. And of course, we've understood this to be the story of Jesus, his birth, and the war that the devil has been raging against Jesus since the time of creation to destroy him and to keep him from redeeming a people. And we've learned that the symbols John has enshrouded his message in largely derive from the Old Testament. And so many of the things we read in the book of the Revelation are standing on, or at least resting on, images from the Old Testament story of salvation. And he's put this letter together using Old Testament symbols to tell us something that will help us now as we serve the Lord. We learned in chapter 12 that the church that Jesus founded, the church that he bled and died for, lives in the wilderness, just like the woman in chapter 12 was taken to the wilderness. And we find there the story in symbol form of the church being secured by the Lord even in the time between the Advents. When Jesus left, or when he's coming again, when he came the first time and when he will come again, we live in that in-between time. And so we find ourselves in this story in the wilderness being provided for and being protected by the Lord, but also being accosted by the devil and by many enemies. And so that's what we've discovered so far in our first three looks at this passage. And we've learned, especially last Lord's Day, that now that our Lord has ascended to heaven, the great red dragon, according to chapter 12's images, the great red dragon has now turned his wrath against the church. He could not destroy Jesus. Jesus was crucified and buried, and he was raised again on the third day, and he ascended to heaven. And since the devil failed to destroy the Son of God before he could die for our sins, chapter 12 tells us that the devil is now raging mad against the church, and he's doing everything he can to destroy the people of God. And so we come to chapter 12, verse 10, and we get some more insight into what is going on, and we're going to listen for something as we read these words. Chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. John says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accused them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And may God bless the hearing and the believing of his holy word. Well, when we come to Advent, at least according to chapter 12, John is reminding us that Jesus came the first time as an act of war against the devil and his kingdom. And we've been living in this wilderness, like Old Testament Israel did, between our coming out of Egypt, as it were, and our going into the city of God, the great holy city of Jerusalem. And we live between the Advents, and in this time of living in between the Advents, the devil is seeking to destroy us. And we saw last Lord's Day from chapter 12 that out of the mouth of the dragon, John says that the dragon is seeking to lead the church astray and to destroy her by drowning the church in a sea of lies and deceptive words. It's as if the devil, now that Jesus has gone to heaven and has ascended there, has died on the cross and been raised again, the devil is now upping his game against the church. And so we meet this morning on the eve of Christmas, and we feel tension. And I hope you understand that. We feel tension because we're celebrating Advent, the first Advent, in the wilderness. And we are being protected by God and nourished by God like Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, and yet there are enemies still running loose. And that's where we are. There's tension. On one hand, we're rejoicing this morning through our songs. We're rejoicing with the shepherds out in the field who heard the first announcement of the birth of Jesus. And we join them, and we'll join them again tonight. But on the other hand, we know why Christ came. He came because this world is broken, and it is lost, and the people in it are spiritually lost and dead in their sins. And we, all sinners, are in this condition by our own choice. Back in the Garden of Eden, we became the enemies of God, and we each took the forbidden fruit in our own way, and we consumed it in defiance of our Creator. And Paul would say, not only is humanity fallen, and of course we know that, we see that. We feel that this morning. Our hearts break for that. But creation itself has experienced the effects of the fall. Paul would tell us in Romans that creation itself is groaning for redemption. And even as we come on Christmas Eve, on a Lord's Day morning, to worship the Lord, we are plagued by our own temptations from within. We are plagued from within, and then from without, by the temptations and the assaults and the persecutions and afflictions of the devil. So we're here this morning and we feel this tension. We rejoice, but things are not fixed yet. Just like Israel, rejoicing in deliverance from Egypt in the wilderness, but not yet home. That's where we are. And it's not always pleasant celebrating Christmas in the wilderness. Jesus told us before he left that in this wilderness there would be constant wars and rumors of wars. And he told us that communities and families would be flying apart as they are. And he told us that there would be violence on our streets and murders in the alleyways and crimes and misdemeanors in the highest levels of government and injustice everywhere. And even maniacal hatred among men spewing out of their mouths and now in modern times coming out of their fingertips onto keyboards. And we know the world is broken even as we gather this morning, singing the carols of Christmas. And so it feels odd, doesn't it, celebrating Christmas in the wilderness. But I want you to do something, and I'm serious about this. I want you to listen. Just listen. Now, with your ears, your physical ears, you probably don't hear a whole lot. I hear this fan here, but you don't hear much, do you? But I want you to listen with some other ears. Because if you listen with these other ears, you're going to hear something amazing right now. Right now in the wilderness, when we feel this tension, I want to rejoice and yet my heart is broken. There's a sound. If you listen with your spiritual ear, there's a sound and your head is going to be lifted up because it seems like it's coming from the roof, maybe beyond the roof, the sky, maybe beyond the sky, even in heaven. And if your spiritual ears are really listening, you'll discern that that sound coming from heaven is the sound of human voices, a lot of them, as if it were a heavenly choir. And they are not singing, they are speaking, they are chanting. It's a choir made up of an innumerable multitude of human voices coming from heaven, apparently aiming their voices down here, and they are saying something. And if you listen, you'll pick out some of the words they're using. You'll hear the word kingdom, and you'll hear the name of our God, and you'll hear the name of Christ, and you'll hear a reference to a lamb and his blood, and then you will hear the clarion call to rejoice. And I want you to hear that voice, because that's what John heard. And that voice needs to be identified. And all the elements associated with this heavenly choir need to be identified. Who are they? Who are they speaking to? We want to answer those questions, because we need to hear what they're saying this morning. And I'm going to come back in a minute and say we need to hear this every day we live in the wilderness. It is the greatest Christmas hymn ever revealed right here. So let's back up and think about who is saying these things. Well, it is clear as we look at Revelation that the ones who are speaking these words are those who have died in Christ before us. They were people like you and me. They trusted in Christ. And they are the company of those who've been redeemed since the first sinners, Adam and Eve, were redeemed by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And so all of the Old Testament saints and all the New Testament saints and many of the beloved members of this flock who over the last two decades of our existence have gone before us, and every Christian who's died in faith, it is their voices that John is hearing. They are with Christ. They are absent from the body, and they are present with Christ. And they have been saying what they're saying for 2,000 years. That voice has been coming from heaven for 2,000 years. And they are not speaking for their benefit, they are speaking for your benefit, for our benefit. And it's as if they are asking us to join them in this hymn that is being chanted and has been chanted for 2,000 years. They're trying to encourage us as we celebrate Christmas in the wilderness. Those voices that we can hear through the lens of Scripture, that we can hear with our spiritual ears, are encouraging us to endure the wilderness, to keep fighting the fight of faith. And they are assuring us that the war for humanity between God and the devil has been won by Jesus our Lord, the one who came to Bethlehem's manger. He came and he destroyed the devil. And this is, then, the greatest Christmas hymn ever composed right here. Now, let's take it apart. And you'll see there are three stanzas in this hymn. And we want to look at them briefly, one at a time. The first stanza is in verse 10. Now, they say, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Now, this signals, in fact, the word now signals a drastic change, a major turn of events. Now, as if to say, finally, something has happened. They are celebrating and asking us to celebrate an event, a definite event. That's what the word now signals. Something has changed. A drastic, unprecedented event has happened. And what that is that the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ have come. Have come. In other words, the kingdom of God is now. It's come. And you think about what Jesus said so often. He so often preached on the kingdom. There are New Testament scholars that say that was the very central theme of his preaching, the kingdom of God. And He said the kingdom of God is here. That with his coming, with his birth in Bethlehem and his ministry inaugurated in human history, he says the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is among you, he would say. And then he demonstrated the fact that the kingdom of God had come because he preached the gospel freely and the devil couldn't stop him. And people were born again and the devil couldn't stop that. And people were raised from the dead and the devil couldn't stop that. And people were delivered from demons and the devil couldn't stop that. And he built his church and the devil couldn't stop that. And I could go on and on, demonstrating that when Jesus came, his kingdom came, even to this broken world. And so these voices were saying, oh, wait a minute, before you get too discouraged, as you sit around the tree and think about the first advent, don't be discouraged, because right now on this planet, the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ are alive and well right here. Something that we've referred to in earlier sermons that Jesus said, that's captured by the gospel writer Luke, and it's alluded to here. You remember when Jesus sent out 72 witnesses to go out and proclaim the gospel? This is not the 12 sent out. This was the larger group of first century disciples, 72 of them sent out, and they came back from preaching and they gave a report that God was blessing their preaching and extraordinary things were happening. And then Jesus offered a comment in very mysterious, cryptic language. He said, you know, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And that's the very thing John has told us in chapter 12, verse 7. Satan was cast out of the presence of God. When Jesus came, the devil lost his place in God's throne room. And there in God's throne room, it had been his customary practice to accuse the brothers, to accuse the saints, like he did Job in the Old Testament. But when Jesus came and he lived and died and rose again and ascended to heaven, John describes there was a great war in heaven. In symbolic language, Michael fighting the dragon. And what he's saying is when Christ ascended, the devil left. And no longer can he stand before God the Father and bring accusations against those for whom Christ died. Now, he can do it down here, but he can't do it up there. He cannot do it up there. Dr. Greg Beale, who's one of our greatest interpreters of the epistle called Revelation, says this: Christ's bodily resurrection launched the initial stage of the kingdom of our Lord. His bodily resurrection was and is the turning point of all human history. It is the moment when the power of Satan and his kingdom were crushed, and that kingdom came crashing down. And that's why the martyrs, that is, all who've died in Christ, every Christian who dies in the book of Revelation is a martyr. They die faithful to Christ, whether they actually die as martyrs or not. Whoever dies holding on to Christ in the eyes of John is a martyr for the kingdom. And they, the martyrs, are saying to us in anticipation of the final victory that the kingdom is now, that Christ is Lord now, and that no matter what you see, no matter how big the enemy may be, what you see is not the truth, because the king is still at work right here on this earth. The Apostle Paul, in anticipation of what we should anticipate, says, then the end will come. That is when Jesus comes. And he will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. And he will destroy every ruler and every authority and every power. And he will reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. And so that's what's happening now. Christ is winning the war now. We don't just have to wait until Jesus comes to have a sense that we're winning, or to have joy and peace and victory. The martyrs, the saints who've died before us, are saying, now, because Christ rose again from the dead, you have something to celebrate. You don't need to be overshadowed by the gloom and doom of the world. If you know Christ, then you have the assurance of being more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. I like what John will say later in chapter 20 in two places. In chapter 20, verse 10, he will describe the day that Jesus comes. And listen to this. And this, if this doesn't make you say amen, I can't help you. I just can't help you. Chapter 20, verse 10, John says, when Jesus comes, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. That's his destiny. He was thrown out of heaven and thrown to this earth, and he can only mess with earth. He cannot accuse us in the presence of God, but he can certainly accost us here. But one day, he will be thrown to hell. And then in chapter 20, verse 14, this is an amazing thought. John says, when Jesus comes, death and Hades will also be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, did you hear that? This is how it's going to end for you. This is how it's going to end for those in Christ. This is how it's going to end for those who have trusted in the Savior. Not only will the devil and his minions be thrown into hell by God when Jesus comes, but death itself, death and Hades, death itself will be thrown to hell. Death will be killed forever. Do you see that? No enemy will be left. That's the story. That's your story right now in the wilderness. You have to believe that. The martyrs are saying, don't lose sight of the fact that one day the dragon is going to be gone forever, assigned, consigned to hell, and death with all of its furor and all of its terror, all of its anguish is going to be thrown into a place where it will be burned forever. I can't even comprehend that. Hallelujah, in the wilderness. And so what the martyrs with their Christmas song are trying to do, and maybe this is the simplest way to describe it, they want you to pick up a new pair of glasses and put them on and see what they see. You know, they're up there and they're looking down, as it were. They're above the fray and they know the whole picture. They can see the whole picture. And they're saying to you, we've seen it, and you win just like we won. They want us to see life in the wilderness this Christmas from a heavenly perspective with a different pair of lenses. We need to not look at the world only through our mortal eyes, because that will discourage us and frighten us to death, as it does so often. They want us to see what they see, and they see a devil burning in hell. And they see demons burning in hell. And they see death itself burning in hell. And the vanquishing of every enemy we could ever imagine, all accomplished through the one who came to Bethlehem's manger. That's why Paul, I think, would say what he said in 2 Corinthians. If I were to quote it from a typical version, you might not appreciate it. Let me quote it from the Phillips translation. You've heard these verses before. But listen to the way J.B. Phillips translates 2 Corinthians 4. We are handicapped, he says, on all sides, but we are never frustrated. We are puzzled, but never in despair. We are persecuted, but we never have to stand it alone. We may be knocked down, but we are never knocked out. Every day, it is true, we are experiencing something of the death of our Lord Jesus. And that's so that we may know the power of the life of Jesus in these mortal bodies. That's where we are. And the martyrs, your family and friends who've died in Christ, your loved ones, wives and husbands and children and others, and the Christians from all the centuries going way back even into the Garden of Eden, all of them are saying, look and see what we see. We see victory. And that vision must keep you going. Keep listening to our song, because that's what you need in the wilderness. the assurance of how it's going to end. And that gift is yours this morning if you'll listen. And if you'll listen for that song every day that you arise in 2024, listen to the Christmas song of the martyrs, and you will have the encouragement for one more day. And then you wake up and you do it again. You listen for the greatest Christmas hymn of all, because that victory would never have been possible without a baby born in Bethlehem. And that's just the first stanza. Well, look at the second stanza in verse 11. And listen to what they say. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. So here's the second stanza, and there's some things I want you to observe about this. First, they speak of a fact related to the past, and then they speak of a present and future reality. So that's what's in the second stanza. So let's take that apart. What is the fact of the past that this second stanza alerts us to? Well, look at the phrase in verse 11, they have conquered him. Now, that's something that happened in the past, right? I'm no English major, but I can figure that out. That's describing something that's happened in the past. They have conquered him. So who is they, and who is the him who's been conquered? Well, let's answer that. In verse 10, the reference to they that we find in this verse 11 is actually our brothers. You see that? Our brothers. That's who the they is. They are our brothers in Christ. So all believers in the Lord Jesus who are alive right now all over the world, those who live and die between the two Advents like we will, that's who's being described. It's as if John is saying, you have conquered him. You, right now. You have. And they're saying, just like we did, you, too, have conquered him. Well, who is the one conquered? Well, that's clearly the dragon. That's the devil, the serpent of old, the accuser of the brothers. That's who that is. He has been conquered already. You have conquered him. That's happened in the past, and it has present and abiding power. In other words, the song is speaking to us as if it's already over. Signed, sealed, and delivered. That's the picture. It's something that happened in the past definitively. It doesn't need to be repeated, but it has present and future implications. You have conquered just like they have conquered him. What in the world does that mean, though? Well, it means that not only have we overcome, but we are overcoming. That's the future and present reality. We have overcome, and then the present and future reality, we are overcoming and will overcome. You see that? Past, present, and future. Those who belong to Christ have overcome, are conquering, and will conquer. That's an amazing thing to think about. Now go back with me and remember to whom this epistle was written. Well, it was written to seven churches scattered around Asia Minor, and as you probably already know from your study of Revelation, the seven cities are listed in Revelation like you would if you were touring them one by one. And someone has said, as this letter was carried, it would be carried in this direction in the ancient postal system. And so there they are in Asia Minor, a hotbed, a regional hotbed of imperial persecution against the church. John wrote this epistle to them to encourage suffering Christians. That's the purpose of the letter. In fact, you'll misunderstand Revelation If you don't realize, first and foremost, it is written to encourage saints living right now who are suffering the terrors, persecution. And we're just like them. There are saints all over the globe today being persecuted for their faith in Christ. I'm thankful that this is not a hot zone here in America. I pray it will never become one. But we're living in a bubble of grace. It really hasn't come, and it probably will come. And there are people preaching. There are men preaching today who may be arrested, and there are Christians opening their Bibles who may be executed for it. And there are men and women standing up and saying, I claim Christ as my Savior. And many of them are being baptized in public, baptizing their children, or being baptized themselves in public at the great threat of death. And that's the way it's always been for the church. And the martyrs are saying, we have suffered too, and we have experienced part one of our victory, and we want you to know that it's all for real, and you need to hang on to Christ no matter what is going on. You have victory now because it happened in the past, and you will have it in the future because what Christ did is good for the past, present, and the future. So the whole purpose of Revelation then is this: it is to encourage believers right now who encounter all kinds of satanic evil and opposition, that though it seems that we're losing, the very fact that we're suffering faithfully to Christ is the proof that we win. That there is a remnant here faithful to Christ proves that we win. It proves that the kingdom is still here. It proves that the power of Christ is just as real, more real perhaps now than it's ever been. But then we see in the second stanza how we overcome in the present. Our overcoming in the present is based upon Christ's victory at the cross and the resurrection. We know it now, and we know it in its fullness in the future, but what do we do now? How do we overcome now? And you can see what he says. It's a three-part strategy. And again, the martyrs are saying, this is what we did, and we're encouraging you through this Christmas hymn to do the same. Number one, they trusted in the blood of the Lamb. You see that? The blood of, they overcame, and they are overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, which has cleansed our sins forever. Number two, they cling to the truth. That is the testimony of their Savior's identity. Again, as we saw last Lord's Day, this testimony is not our testimony of faith. It is our testimony of what Jesus said about himself. It is the testimony of Christ. It is what Christ claimed to be, who he said he was, and we maintain that. And we declare to the world our Savior's true identity. And so we depend upon his blood, having washed our sins away, and we continue announcing to the world who Christ is. And then the third part of our strategy is that we love him more than our own lives, that we treasure him and his kingdom. And if it comes to a choice between giving him up or giving up our lives, there is no choice to make because we value Christ more than anything else. Now, here's what's going on. Those people who've died in Christ are overcomers, and they can see their victory a lot more clearly than we can. And they are saying to you as they chant, we overcame him because we had our hopes on his blood. We knew he lived and died and cleansed our sins, and there is no condemnation for those of us in Christ Jesus, and the accuser of the brethren has no power and no place up here, and if God is for us, who will be against us? And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We overcame him because we know and we trust and we believe in the sufficiency of the blood of the Lamb. And then we maintained the truth of who Christ is and was. We never compromised on the gospel. We never compromised on the identity of Jesus. We told the world while we were alive that Christ is the only Savior. and that he is more than just a man. He is the God-man, and that he came to live and to die and to give his life freely, to go into the tomb voluntarily, surrendering his life upon the cross, and he would be raised on the third day, and he would ascend to heaven. We told the truth about Jesus, and we loved Christ more than anything in this life. And they're saying to you in the wilderness, don't lose sight of the blood of Christ. Remember, he came to the manger to die. If you stop at the manger, you won't find the true and full story of Christ. He became a man, and he, at 33 years of age, after having been in the public ministry only about 3 years, he willingly laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, in keeping with the commands and precepts of God laid out clearly in the Old Covenant. And his dead body was placed in the tomb. And then on Sunday morning, he experienced a bodily resurrection. And then 40 days later, he ascended to heaven, and he is the King. And these saints who've died before us are saying to us now, hold on to that truth about Jesus and treasure him more than life. If in God's providence, I can hear them saying, if in God's providence he brings down suffering and affliction upon you, give up everything if you have to hold on to Jesus. Do not sell Christ for any price, not even the price of your own life. And do what they did, because he is worth it. That's the second stanza. And then the third stanza. And I want you to focus on the opening words of verse 12. Therefore, rejoice. Rejoice. And when they say rejoice, they're actually saying, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. And that's probably a way of saying that the stars are now rejoicing in the victory of Christ. And so when you go out tonight, if the sky is clear, look up to the constellations and the galaxies and the stars and the planets and say, you know what? If we could hear them, they are singing songs of victory. And beyond them, there are the heavenly hosts, the angels. And they too are singing. They are rejoicing. The clouds are clapping in one sense. The stars above the clouds are clapping, as it were. The angelic beings above the galaxies are clapping. And the saints in heaven are clapping and rejoicing. And they're saying to you right now in the wilderness, rejoice. Rejoice with us. Rejoice. Join all creation in anticipating the final victory of Christ. Enter that joy today. Maybe the biggest mistake, maybe one of the biggest mistakes we make, is to not rejoice thinking that we can only rejoice when we're over there. And we are going to rejoice when we're over there. But you see, the song from heaven, the Christmas hymn, is saying, don't wait to die to rejoice. Do it now. Rejoice in the wilderness. Rejoice around your tree tomorrow morning. Rejoice with the saints tonight around the Lord's Supper table. Rejoice now in the wilderness. Why? Because we win. And we have every Christian who's ever died, every elect saint from the Old and New Testament, they are telling you right now, it's all true. It's true. It's real. None of this is fantasy. It's real. Christ really came, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again, and he ascended, and he's really coming back. And if you don't hear this Christmas hymn, then you won't know the joy of the season at all. You have to hear this song to know the joy, to have the ability to rejoice even in your afflictions, in your sufferings, to rejoice in your sorrows. to rejoice when you go to a dear one's funeral, to rejoice when the doctor gives you bad news, to rejoice when the bottom falls out of your life. Why? Because the martyrs, the witnesses, our family in Christ are testifying every day of the week. If you'll listen, it is over. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant that. Suffering endures only for a moment, but everlasting joy will endure forever. Have you heard that Christmas hymn before? Maybe you need to tune to that station. You know, there's a station in town, a good station, that after Thanksgiving plays nothing but Christmas songs 24/7. You know that station? Yeah. I got a better one for you. It's this one. Not just after Thanksgiving up to Christmas Day, but every day of the week, you need to listen to this Christmas hymn. It's playing in a book near you. You need to read it. You need to hear it. You need to believe it. You need to believe and always rejoice that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's what they're saying. That he was born of the Virgin Mary. That he suffered under Pontius Pilate. That he was crucified. He died and was buried. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven. And now he is seated at the right hand of God. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. That's something to rejoice in every season of every year. May we hear heaven's Christmas carol, and may we serve him in the wilderness until he comes. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. And now we need a meal to sustain us in the wilderness, just like you fed ancient Israel. And as we come to take the bread and the cup, we ask for manna from heaven to fill our souls. We ask for the sweet cup of grace to satisfy our longing to be cleansed and to be right with you, and that you will assuage our guilt and our condemnation, and that with these elements we'll fight off the lies of the devil who would want us to believe that we're not saved, that we don't trust you, that we're not fully forgiven. Let us repel the attacks of the enemy with your truth, and in the wilderness let us rejoice. And may it be Christmas every day. In Jesus' name, amen.